today as we come to the table.
That word could be used, singular unity. And yet the other word can be used for compound unity in that on this one hand, I've got two ears, a nose, eyebrows, all these other parts, or a hand with all the different fingers. It's still one, but it has multiple parts. That's what the Bible says God is. The word that it uses there is the word for compound unity. One God, multiple parts. And so not only showing that he's God, not only showing that he's the Word, but showing that the Trinity is in the Word of God. And some people say, where's the Trinity in the Bible? The Bible doesn't teach the Trinity. Right here in verses 1 and 2, it speaks of a Trinity.
The Bible is full of complicated ideas, things like Jesus being both God and man, and the Trinity, God existing in three different forms at the same time. You may have even heard from some people that these concepts aren't even biblical. But today, Pastor Mark will show you that they are, and in fact, that they're true. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. While it would be simpler to take out the parts of God's Word that we can't understand, that wouldn't be defining God correctly, and we'd be missing a lot of what God wants to tell us. You'd be putting a limit on God, not allowing yourself to grow in your understanding of who he actually is and what he's actually trying to tell us. And you can know both. As you study the Word today, let your heart and mind remain open to a new perspective. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John chapter 1 as he finishes his message entitled, Jesus Magnified, Almighty God and the Word.
Something else that we need to understand before we jump into our two verses today is while the other gospel writers started at the beginning of Jesus as a man and his earthly ministry, John goes all the way back to eternity. John just jumps the whole thing. He skips the whole, here's how he was born, here's this, he just, boom. He's God. He is, and he's always been God. And this is a very appropriate place to begin if you are the author of a book that's writing about who Jesus is and the fact that he's God. Because again, if you're going to see that he's God, you've got to realize that Jesus has always existed. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I didn't understand that. I didn't know Jesus had always existed. I thought he started one day, almost like 2,000 years ago. But once you understand, no, he's eternal. He simply stepped into time. It changes everything. And then when you begin to understand that Jesus has always existed and that he was always involved and he is the Word of God with God's people, you see him everywhere. You see him in the wilderness. Jesus is with them in the wilderness. He's supplying the manna. He's taking them to where they get drink. He's making sure that there's a covering, a cloud over the heat that's keeping them from, you know, roasting in the wilderness and all that. And then we see him over with the disciples in the New Testament, leading them through the desert, not the desert, but the wilderness as well, and wondering where they're going to get food. And I always think that Jesus is with them. He led these millions of people through the wilderness. He's with his disciples, and there's just a few thousand, 4,000 or 5,000. Compare that to over 2 million. And which neither one is a big deal to the Lord. And they say, Lord, where are we going to get food for all these people? And I'm thinking in his mind, he's going, manna from heaven for 40 years. I supplied over millions of people and millions of meals a day. And you're wondering how we're going to do this. Just have them sit down, guys, and relax. Relax. I'm God Almighty. I have all power, all authority. There is nothing too hard for me. And right now, some of you are thinking about your situation and going, God, you can't help. It's too big. This is impossible. There's no way. I'm doomed. And the Lord, I think, is looking at you with a smile, the same way he did those disciples saying, Lord, how are we going to feed all these thousands? How can we do this? And he's saying, if you only knew who I really was, and if you only really understood my power at this moment, you would breathe out and relax. Now, he doesn't always do it our way and our timing, does he? I want him to do it now. And so I think if I talk louder and faster, I'll get his attention. It doesn't work that way. I just have to say, you're God, and you have all power, and I'm going to trust you. I have no idea how you're going to deal with this, but I know you can, and I know you will. And I know I'm your child, so you're going to. Does that mean that I'll never suffer? No. Does it mean that I'll have everything in my timing and in my way? No. But it means that God will do what's best for me and what's best for his glory and best for his kingdom. And I've got to trust him. That is what we're going to see with the book of John. So with that introduction, let's jump into it. Jesus as Almighty God and Jesus as God's very word. That'll be the two focal points today. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, kind of reminds you of Genesis, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now again, I want to take each little portion of these verses and parse them out. Notice first it says, in the beginning was the Word. It's important to note that the word beginning here is not to be understood the way we use the word beginning, as such as a starting point. But in the language, it just reveals he just is. It just, there's no beginning. It just, he was there. He's just always been there. Now, it's hard for us to imagine that. It's hard for our minds to grasp that. But that's why when Moses said, what will I tell them your name is? You know, Moses goes to the burning bush and he's saying, you're sending me to deliver the children of Israel. What do I say your name is? Who's sending me? He said, you tell them I am, is sending them. Why? Because I am that I am. He just is. Isn't that great? He just is. There's no explanation needed. He just is. He didn't start. He'll never finish. He just is. That's the God that we serve. And that's why that name is so wonderful, the great I am. There's no time. There's no starting point. God is eternal. Remember, time was created for man. God created time when he made the earth and the sun and the moon and started all the rotations. That's when time began. And God's outside of it. He's in eternity looking at time going, wow, that's, you know, look what time's doing. And they're in the middle of time, but they're eternal already if they know me. And even if they don't know me, they're eternal. They're just not going to be with me. And then when our time is up here, guess what? We step out of the time realm and we step into the eternal realm where God is. That's what's so ridiculous about someone saying that the Bible is outdated. Ever heard that? Well, the Bible's outdated. How do you outdate something that's outside of time? You can't out, there's no date on it. It just is. Now, I know when people say that, what they're saying, well, the old King James, the language is outdated. We don't use these and thous and whatever anymore, etc. I understand that. That may be outdated in the way we speak today, but that's not God's word being outdated. That's the way it's been put down on paper that's outdated. God's word is eternal. It is always existent and always will be existent. Has no beginning and no end. And so he introduces it right off the bat. It was just there. The word was. And notice, secondly, he says, and the Word was with God. Now, this is neat to me because if you just read the Word was with God, you get a picture of them together, and that's about the most you get of it. But in the language, again, it speaks of relational. That is, the Word and the Father were there together in a relationship. They had intimacy. It gives a picture of this oneness. You know, it's like we can't be but a certain level of one in these bodies. We can know each other. We can shake hands. We can hug. We can this kind of thing, whatever. But in the spirit realm, there's a oneness that can take place that transcends bodies. And what it's going to be like, I don't know. All I know is that when we get in heaven, we're going to be one with him. Now, you'll still be your individual person. You're not going to kind of, you know, just kind of absorb into this big blob that floats around in space or whatever, which some people view, you know, God as, and we all become one with it. That's not at all what it's going to be. No, you're going to be individual, but there's going to be a oneness there that we can have in heaven that we can't have down here. It's a connection. That's what this is speaking of when it says the Word was with God. There was this connection, this oneness, and this intimacy and this relationship that was going on. So don't picture it just as these divine beings that were up there and they're kind of just there in power, just kind of floating in power. And they say, I'm bored. What do you want to do? Let's create the earth and do a universe. Let's do it. Come on, you start and I'll do this. No, they're up there together in oneness and love and relationship and saying, we want to share this. Let's create and let's bring them with us. And yeah, but they're going to sin and turn away. Let's do it anyway, and we'll go and die for them and show them the ultimate sacrifice in love. We'll let them understand love in a very tangible way so they can understand it and enjoy it with us forever, and then we'll bring them to heaven with us, those who will believe what we're doing. Isn't that amazing? That's what was going on. That's what happened. And so it gives this picture of an intimate relationship of them being together. And then notice this, and this is the verse, again, one of the verses I want you to remember for those people who say, well, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that Jesus was God. Look at the last part of verse 1. And the Word was God. Note that. Now, we're going to cheat a little and look forward to verse 14 because it's essential to getting the understanding of this. Look at verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so what we see is, when did the Word become flesh? That's when God took on human form as Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God. It just means that He's the Word, He's eternal, and He's God Almighty. And note this, He's not just God, He's God Almighty. I think sometimes we think about Jesus maybe as a lesser God. You know, there's three gods, and we'll get to the Trinity in a moment. There's only one God, but we're going to touch on that because that's also a doctrine taught here in the first couple of verses. But He's not some kind of mini God. He's completely God, God Almighty. The very Jesus you read about, the one that you pray to, the one that's ministering to your spirit right now as we're here together going through the Word of God, He's God Almighty. And so this is, again, is what sets Him apart from every other religious leader and every other religion. There is no comparison. You can't line Him up with a bunch of guys and say, which one do you want to choose? And I think maybe He's a little bit better or whatever the case might be. No, He stands alone, completely alone as God Almighty. And again, in the mystery of the Trinity, we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But He's equal to God in every way, not only equal to the Father, but Himself being God Almighty. And I love this too, because notice again, it declares that He is the Word. What exactly does that mean? Jesus is the Word. Now, again, it doesn't mean that He's ink, but it's God on paper, or Jesus on paper, written down so we can see and read Him and understand Him. God has given that gift to us. This is amazing. Can you imagine, you know, you talk about somebody writing a story about someone's life and you get to a certain level of it, you can actually learn a lot about someone by reading their autobiography or maybe reading a book that someone else wrote about someone. You can learn a lot about them. But the Bible says, no, this is different. This is not just a book about God. It is God. Now, we don't worship this book. Again, I'm not getting weird about something special with the ink or the words. I'm saying God has revealed Himself, who He is, alive and breathing through words on paper. So it's not just, let me tell you about God. When you read it, you're reading God. Grasp that. When you guys have your quiet time, you're reading God. You're breathing God in. You think it's important to spend time in the Word? You bet. Because that's what you're doing. Now, again, I know there are some people out there that say, you know, that people magnify the Bible too much, and it's not about the Bible. It's God's Word that's magnified, not the book that it's in. And we understand that difference, but there's a mystery here that is amazing that God has given us in saying, you know what? This is Jesus on paper. It is God on paper. And when you think about that and let that run through your mind, it really kind of brings to light the thought that some people must have in their mind, or the lack of understanding when they say things like, well, I believe this part of the Bible, but not that part. Guys, the Bible says every part of this is Jesus. Genesis and Exodus are Jesus. First and Second Samuel are Jesus. Numbers, even Numbers, is Jesus. Psalms, Proverbs, the prophets, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jude, Revelation, it is all Jesus from head to toe, revealed on paper from Genesis to Revelation. That's why when someone says, well, I believe this part of the Bible and not that part of the Bible, the question should be, which part of Jesus do you not believe in? Are you leaving out His legs? Do you like everything but His left ear and maybe His nose? What about His hands and His feet? You better not leave those out, because those were what were nailed to the cross so you could be forgiven of your sins. Guys, you can't leave any of it out. You can't believe this part and not believe that part. You can't do this. It's either all Jesus or it's not. John declares it's all Jesus. He is the Word from beginning to the end. And so if there's some part of the Bible this morning that you're struggling to believe in, again, you need to recognize this is a part of Jesus you're not allowing in your life. You're choosing which part of Jesus. You know, I like Jesus from this angle. Lord, stand that way. You have a very good profile. I like that. All I see is love and gentleness. I like that angle. He's saying, yeah, you ought to see all of me. No, this angle's good enough. You need to see all of me, because unless you see me for my fullness, you're not going to see the love on Judgment Day. Right now you're seeing the love. I came as a lamb the first time, But you need to understand I'm coming as a lion the second time, ready for judgment. So we need to do a full panorama, 360, whatever, and here's the whole thing. This is Jesus. Well, I don't know that I like that part. Then you need to examine your heart and find out what's wrong in your heart. Because Jesus is perfect and good in every way. And if there's some part of Jesus we don't like, the problem is not with him. The problem is with us. And it's probably because we don't want to face some type of sin or judgment that we're having to face. You know, whenever you're right with the Lord, there's nothing about him you don't like. You know, before I gave my life to the Lord, there were a lot of things about him I didn't like. Honestly, I didn't like the fact that there could be a God that could judge one day or someone could go to hell. So, you know, this thing, send someone to hell. By the way, nobody gets sent to hell. You choose to go there. Why? Because, listen, the Lord is in the way. Every life, he's on the radio, he's on TV, he's in your friends, he's everywhere trying to say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And people are saying, well, how could the Lord send anyone? He's given like a myriad of people and TV stations and radio stations and years for you to figure it out to stop you from going there. So it's a choice somebody makes. I mean, I've often said, if you want to go to hell, you can, but you're going to have to really work hard because you're going to have to kind of, you know, Lord, look, you know, whatever. To get around him, because he's there with his arms out saying, stop, come to the cross. I've given my life for you, and I'm everywhere. And what about the person that hadn't heard? What about the pygmy? Or, you know, what about the pygmy riding on the UFO? Listen, the Bible says God reveals himself to everyone in his way. Even by creation and by nature, he says he reveals himself to every living being. Romans chapter 1. Which means no one will have excuse on judgment day. But Lord, I was a pygmy, you know, and I lived in the jungle. Remember when I revealed my glory to you through the creation around you in your village? Well, yeah, but I didn't know your name. I didn't say you had to know my name. I just revealed myself to you and gave you a chance to believe in me. And you didn't. Depart from me, I never knew you. And he'll be justified in doing that because he revealed himself. What about people who don't know the name of Jesus? I don't think you have to know the name of Jesus to be saved. You have to know that there's a Savior, that God loves you. God reveals in the way he does it by his Spirit. You may not know his name. You may live in a jungle and never hear the name of Jesus, but you can be saved because you've believed in the God that's revealed himself by creation and by his Spirit. So that's not a stumbling block either. We have the privilege of knowing his name. What about all the people that died before Jesus even came to the earth and didn't know his name? So it's not about specifically knowing his name. It's knowing him. Somebody said to me after the first service, you know the Bible, but do you know the author of the Bible? That's the difference. It's knowing him. And so he reveals himself that way. So we have to believe all of him. There's no part of Jesus that we can leave out, because if we leave part of him out, then we're not going to have the full picture of who he is. Now, the next major issue that we see here is that God and Jesus are one. And it comes to what could be seen as a doctrinal problem. What do I mean? Well, wait a minute. The Bible says that God is only one. There's not multiple gods. So how can Jesus be God and God be God? And then later on, we're going to see the Holy Spirit is also God. How can that be? And again, we come to the mystery of the Trinity. And somebody says, well, you know, do you believe in three gods or one? And that's the struggle that Islam has with Christianity. They don't understand about the Trinity. Well, quite honestly, we don't fully understand the Trinity either, do we? But God said he's one. He's made up of three parts and they're all God. It's interesting because in the Hebrew, two different words are used for one. There's Echad and Yachid. One of them means multiple unity or compound unity. One of them means singular unity. Singular unity would be, again, I have one head. Here it is. Here's my head, right? That word could be used, singular unity. And yet the other word can be used for compound unity in that on this one head, I've got two ears, a nose, eyebrows, all these other parts, or a hand with all the different fingers. It's still one, but it has multiple parts. That's what the Bible says God is. The word that it uses there is the word for compound unity. One God, multiple parts. And so, not only showing that he's God, not only showing that he's the Word, but showing that the Trinity is in the Word of God. And some people say, where's the Trinity in the Bible? The Bible doesn't teach the Trinity. Right here, in verses 1 and 2, it speaks of a Trinity. Maybe more of a dualism, if you will. You have to add the Holy Spirit in later. But the bottom line is we see with the Holy Spirit connected, the foundation for the Trinity being laid here in verses 1 and 2 as well. So even as the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, at the same time it teaches the Trinity throughout the Scripture, and we see that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we see God now in his fullness in this agreement of this unity of essence is what, the way the Bible presents it. absolute one, and yet with different parts. Probably one of the clearest places in all the Bible to see the Trinity is when Jesus was baptized. So you not only need to know these verses for him being God and being Trinity, you also need to look at where he was baptized. Because what happened when he was baptized? Remember, we see the Son, Jesus, in the water. While he's in the water, we hear the Father speak from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He speaks that. And then we see what? The Holy Spirit descending from heaven like a dove in bodily form. All three, all separate, all one, and all in one place. These are passages that we need to know ourselves so we know why we believe what we believe. Why do you believe Jesus is God? Because your pastor told you, or because it tells you in John chapter 1? Why do you believe in a Trinity? Because your pastor told you, or because you see a picture of it in John chapter 1? Guys, it is so important that you don't just believe it because Mark said it, because the Bible says in James, let there be few teachers because they make a lot of mistakes. That's very sobering to me. I trust in God's mercy for all the mistakes that I make, and I would never intentionally mislead you. But if the Word says we make lots of mistakes, guess what we do? We make lots of mistakes. That's right. We make them. And so again, we need to make sure that we know what the Word says, where the Word says it, and why the Word says it, so we understand it. And then when that is solidly in our heart, now we can share it with others. The question for us today as we finish is this: has God magnified anything to you today that you need to act on? As a believer, have you been doubting God's power and his faithfulness to handle your situation? Because rather than being magnified, he's been deflated. God, you didn't come through. Where are you, God? You know, right? That was supposed to be a balloon letting the air out. It's time to magnify again, guys. It's time to helium up with Jesus. And I'm not talking about just funny feelings and getting emotional. You need to realize how big your God is. Jesus said, let there be, and there is. He's holding every single particle in your body together. Science doesn't know why. You should be exploding in all directions. That's the science of it. That's how atoms work. We don't know why you're held together. We don't know why I'm held together. You know? It's because the Bible says the Lord holds all things together by his power. This is the God you serve. He's got your workplace under control. He's got your family, your husband, your wife, your kids. Lord, I can't do anything, but he can do everything. So you need to re-magnify. You need to get a huge magnifying glass out today and see how big your God is. That's number one for the believer. Number two, for those of you this morning who don't know the Lord, you need to be magnifying Jesus for the first time in your life. You need to see that you are a sinner and that he is the only one that can save you. Muhammad can't do it. Krishna can't do it. Buddha can't do it. No religion can do it. New Age Spiritism can't do it. Nobody can do it. One can do it. There's no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved but the name Christ Jesus. Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. So if you need to know God and you don't know him, you need to make a decision. He's been magnified to me. I see him for who he is. He's revealing me for who I am. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't get to heaven without him. I need to do something. I encourage you, do something. Take action. All you need to do is believe that Jesus died for you on the cross, resurrected 3 days later, died for your sins. You confess your sin and turn from it. The Bible says you'll be born again and saved. That's what he offers to you today if you don't know him. And what he offers for us as believers that do, re-magnification. We magnified him today. We're going to magnify him all the way through the book of John. And I can't wait because we have a big God, don't we?
While we're wrapping up our time at the table of God's Word for today, your time in the Bible doesn't have to. In fact, we'd like to encourage you to keep reading. There's so much to learn about Jesus and his love for you and for the world. If you missed any part of this broadcast, or if you want to hear it again, you can by visiting PastorMarkKirk.com. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast, too. That way, you'll never miss an episode. You can also join us on Facebook to get the latest information on that day's broadcast, along with some inspiration and encouragement for your news feed. There's a link for that, too, at PastorMarkKirk.com. Now, before we close, let's hand it back over to Pastor Mark one more time.
I'm glad you took the time to join me today to study the Gospel of John. It's such an incredible testimony of Jesus' ministry here on earth. I hope you've been blessed, and I know I've been blessed teaching it. I'd like to ask you a favor as well. Would you commit to praying during this study through John? Please pray that the Holy Spirit would lead people to this program so that they can find hope in Jesus. And pray that they'd have open ears and soft hearts. I know the message of Jesus can transform lives and heal brokenness, but not if they never hear it. Thanks for lifting your fellow listeners up to the Lord. And thanks for joining me today and every day that we come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.